Season of time, especially the coming and advent of Emmanuel, God with us, the one you promised, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Redeemer of the world. Lord, we rejoice that you sent him, and we rejoice that he was willing to come and offer his life in our place. Lord, we pray that as we lift our hearts and our voices in worship to you today, that you would be pleased by the attitudes of our hearts, and that your truth would rule in our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was the found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in gracious humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. The foxes found rest, and the birds their nest, in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the son of a son of God in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for
soul and voice, giving heed to what we say.
Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Joy, joy, Jesus Christ was born for this. He hath opened heaven's door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his heaven.
I just stepped into the key looking for what I thought was going to be a rebound of a shot. I was having a wonderful game. Had already scored all of my team's points and had all but two of the rebounds in the game. And I was thinking, wow, what a great day. I'm really feeling good. And then one of my teammates got tripped and fell against my knee. And fortunately, all I felt was popping and kind of like when you pop your finger. And I don't think I tore anything, but I knew I was done within just a couple of minutes. And later, Dr. Finman called and went through what happened, and I was encouraged by talking to him and appreciated that. And then Friday morning, I went to coach soccer, knowing there's no way I can move. And my chiropractor's wife happened to be there and said, I think Joe can fix that for you, and helped it. And I went in, and sure enough, I had a dislocation of my tibia. And he popped it a little bit, and by the next day, the pain level has decreased dramatically. As long as I don't think about it, I'm great. It's when I'm standing there and I start to turn without remembering that I don't want to pivot yet on that knee, that everything is great. But then I was also talking with Kim Koshanik, and I don't know, do you want to share that answer?
I'll let you share it now.
I was trying to figure out how to keep it simple, but Kim and Michael have worked together for the last couple of years, and Kim, it's really, really hard. It just seems like such a simple thing, but it's really hard work. And he's had helpers who have bailed on him, and Michael, and he just, Michael works really hard, and plus the fellowship that they have together. So all of a sudden this year, the people higher up, they got new people, and they decided that Michael couldn't work with Kim this year. And I think they were going by Seattle's numbers. They weren't thinking out here. Things are done different. And anyway, it was really weighing heavy on Kim. And let me think. I tried to shorten it here. It's weighing heavy.
Long story. Actually, the long story is good.
And he was so frustrated because he couldn't even tell them. He had to just wait. And his boss was pulling for Kim. There were people really pulling for Kim and Michael. And we were praying, and we knew God's will either way was right. And so Thursday morning, it looked like it wasn't going to happen. And so I said to Kim, why don't we call the prayer chain? So we did. And 2.5 hours later, they called and said for Michael to, they wanted to interview him to work with Kim, which is like, you can't even know how important that really is. So we praise God.
That was so fun to hear. A lot of times when we pray, we know that we may not see the answer right away. But it's so fun to be reminded when something like that happens. Yeah, God really does listen to our prayers. He really does answer. And so in those long-term prayers that we're praying, we can be encouraged to remember that God has not stopped acting. I appreciate a quote that I saw a number of years ago, and then I ran onto it on your Facebook page just a couple of weeks ago. God is not present. No. How does it say?
God is not absent because we don't feel his presence.
God is not present because we think he's here or feel he's here, and God is not absent because we don't feel his presence, or something like that. Just the reminder that God's presence and God's activity is not dependent upon our emotions. It's not dependent upon our plan. It's dependent upon Him. He is faithful to His Word. And that is such a neat, for me, lead-in to today's message. Because, last week we saw the title of the message was, Your Testimonies Are Righteous. But as we move into today's message, we see that his testimonies are not just righteous, but they're established forever. And so I want us to turn again to Psalm 119. We're going to go down to verse 145 today. Psalm 119. Go down to verse 145. I am so encouraged. Some of the young people have been telling me how much they've enjoyed Psalm 119 and how much they're learning as they're putting effort into studying it too. And I have been tremendously blessed going through this. And even I ran across some stuff yesterday that took my attention for several hours. And so I ended up spending several hours on what for today's preparation was fruitless preparation, and yet it's a path that I want to pursue and follow and see where does it lead. I haven't found the answers yet, but I have found some interesting things that I hope to be able to trace out before we finish with Psalm 119. But we are now looking at beginning in verse 145 through 152. David says, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. D-A-W-N, not D-O-N. You know, D-O-N is something about he shall be great, I think, is the what dawn, D-O-N, means. This one's D-A-W-N. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. I spent a long time trying to see. This psalm is a little bit different in its structure. This passage is a little bit different in its structure than any that we've looked at so far. And so I searched and searched and searched, going back and over and over and over and over again, rereading it, restudying, relooking at it. And I finally came to a conclusion that I think I have an idea of the structure of it that will help us to understand what he's talking about. As I was studying it, it seemed to me that there are four couplets in these eight verses. Verses 145 and 146 are very closely related. They say almost exactly the same thing. Verses 147 and 148 are also very closely related. They say also almost the same thing. Slightly different each time, but almost the same thing. But then for a moment I thought, oh no, my couplet pattern breaks down. And then as I looked at it a little bit more, the couplets are still there, but the pattern changes slightly. Verses 149 and 151 seem to me to go together. The wicked are far from your law, but I trust in your testimonies. In other words, I am close. And then verse 150 and 152. You are near. I'm sorry, that's 150 and 152. The wicked are far from your law, but I trust in your testimonies. And then 149 and 151. You are near, so listen to my voice. Let's see if that holds true as we look through this. Verses 145 and 146. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. With all my heart, I cried out to you. Not like most of our prayers. Lord, could you do this? Thank you. And we're off and on to something else. I cried out with all my heart. Earnestly, persistent, pleading, striving in prayer. No reservations. Lord, would you do this? Now, how am I going to deal with this if he doesn't? I think, I better plan. I better start going ahead and working on this my way. Seems to me that every time we see that happen in Scripture, something bad happens. Have you noticed that? Abram and Sarai. God said, we're going to have an heir. I sure can't give it to you, so why don't you take my handmaid? Sounds like a good idea. God must want us to be able to figure this thing out together. And start of a 4,000-year war. I cried out with all my heart, earnestly and patiently, being persistent, counting on you and you alone to empower me so that I may obey your statutes. I cried out to you, Lord, help me to be obedient. I will be obedient. The inference is if I cry out to you for the strength, you will give it to me. Verse 146, I cried to you, save me. You know, that's not the prayer that we usually pray when we're in, say, financial trouble. And Lord, save me. Now, what can I do? I wonder what other credit card I have that I can add some money to. Is there another line of credit that I can develop? How about another second mortgage, a third mortgage, a fourth mortgage? Is there something I can do to... No, his cry is, save me! And I'll keep your statutes. In the English, it doesn't come quite through as strongly as it appears to me in the Hebrew, that both of these prayers are, if you do, then I will be able to, because you will make me able to. I will observe your statutes. I will keep your testimonies. If you are working in my heart. The next one. I wake up in the night. When I'm getting up early in the morning, there's something in my mind that I didn't used to. Now it does, and I haven't been able, when I don't want to get up early in the morning, I can't shut it off. It's interesting. It says, you're going to need to be getting up in 6 hours or 7 hours, whatever it is. And so you don't want to wake up Judy, because then she won't be able to go back to sleep. And so my mind during the night is thinking and anticipating the alarm so that I can beat it and wake up before it goes off and turn it off. Anticipating the dawn. Looking forward to it so much that I can't wait for it to get here. And David says, I rise before dawn. The word there can be translated two different ways. I anticipated the dawn, or even I prevented the dawn. In other words, the dawn was set to come, but I beat it. I got there first. And there I wait for your words as I cry for help. I begin praying even before the dawn, calling out to you, crying out for you, because I have placed my hope in your words, is what that is saying. I wait for your words. In other words, your word is where my hope lies. And so even before dawn, in the confidence that you will be faithful, I start praying and asking you to be faithful to your words. But not only do I find myself waking up before the alarm on most occasions, but I also find myself waking up at 2 o'clock and 2:30 and 3 o'clock and 3:30 and 4 o'clock and 4:30 thinking it's got to be any minute now. And I'll lay there in bed and be thinking it's got to be close. And finally I'll break down and I'll roll over and look and I'm, oh man, I've still got 3 hours to go. Similar to that, in a city, there would be a watch that would be called out every hour. You know, it's illustrated on the cartoon Robin Hood. 3 o'clock and all's well. You guys remember that? That remember Robin Hood? Yeah. And you might, the sheriff or the lord of the city, if he was concerned, maybe he was afraid he might be attacked or something, he would be listening in the night watches for that all's well. Okay, and then he can rest again. And then he starts to wake up a little bit. Yep, it's still well, and goes back to sleep. And David says, I wake up in the night even before the watches are called. And every time I wake up in the night, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about your word. It's mulling over and over. As I come to consciousness, there is your word in the middle of my thoughts. I relax and I go back to sleep again, and I come back to consciousness another hour later, and there's your word. It's still right there going through my mind. My eyes anticipate the night watches. I keep waking up. Because your word is ever with me. I'm ruminating on it, even in my sleep. It has filled me to such a degree that it is what my mind wants to dwell on when I go to sleep. I anticipate the dawn and cry for your help because my hope is in your word, and my eyes anticipate the night watches so that I may meditate upon your word. I'm filled by your word. But the wicked are far from your law. Going to verse 150 and 152. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. Those who are following the way of the wicked are getting close to me, is what he is saying here. They are getting near. They are looking for a way to ensnare me, a way to trap me, a way to oppress me, a way to trick me, a way to deceive me, a way to, excuse me, to humiliate me, a way to trip me up and make others turn away from me. They hate your law. Because when they consider your law, it does what it's intended to do, and it brings condemnation into their hearts. And your law convicts them of their sin, and they hate it. And in order to get past their own conviction, they are coming to destroy me. Why? Because I love your law. Why is it that in our culture, you can attack only the Christians with immunity? You attack a cult? People say, no, they're just racist bigots. You attack Islam? Man, you're just racist. You attack anything. It's just, you can attack anything in the world and get hammered for it. But you attack Christianity? And it's safe. Why? It's because of the conviction of God's law that it brings in people's hearts. And they want to get rid of it. It says, they hate your law. They are far from it. But he says his response is, of old or of ancient times, or in the colloquial sense, for as long as I can remember, I have known from your testimonies that you founded them forever. God's testimony of his righteousness, by which he gave us the law to make either obvious our righteousness or our unrighteousness. And the purpose of the law, do you remember what the New Testament says it is? It's to bring the conviction of sin. The law cannot make us righteous. All it can do is prove to us that we are unrighteous. God's righteousness preceded the law. God's righteousness is separate from the law. God's righteousness is illustrated to us through the law so that we might see we do not have the righteousness of God. He says, from as far back as I can remember, I've known that you gave us the law to demonstrate to us that we are rebellious against you. And that man does not live by the law. Man lives by trusting you. If we go back to verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, but the law was given after the righteousness. But the law is true. We'll see how that connects up in just a moment. Verse 149 and 151. You are near, so listen to my voice. The wicked, those who hate your law, they are drawing near, but you are near. There's a slight difference in the emphasis of the two verbs there. One is, they are trying to get close, but you already occupy that spot. You are near. They're trying, but you are. All your commandments are true. So revive me. I'm sorry, I'm at 151 already. You are near, O Lord. All your commandments are true. They are trying to get close. You're closer. All your commandments are true. And because of that, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. The word there is steadfast love, or actually, literally, it's loyalty. And it's translated steadfast love because it is a demonstration of the love of God that He is loyal to us, to all those who love Him. And so, you are nearer to me than the wicked. Everything that you have said is true. So now, because of that, when I cry out to you, you've promised to hear me. So, hear me. And exhibit your faithfulness to the rules that you established by reviving my soul, my heart, my life. You are the one who is nearer than the wicked. Your commandments are true. And your commandments have stated that you will act on behalf of those who love you. Therefore, I love you. Be faithful. Show that loyalty. Remember in the previous section, he said that, verse 140, your word is very pure. And the word there for pure is, it's been refined and shown to have no dross in it. Your commandments are pure. There's not, I will answer your cry if it suits my mind on this day. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? Maybe he's sleeping. Call a little louder. Maybe he's gone on a trip somewhere. Call a little louder. Maybe he's out back in the outhouse. Call a little louder. And the prophets of Baal called louder and louder and louder. But their God had no word and no truth and no righteousness in him. And he did not respond. David says, God, you are righteous forever. Your word is true. Your commandments are true. Your steadfast love is pure and holy and always faithful. When I am crying out to you, I am putting my trust in you. So act according to the rules that you've established and hear my cry. Why is it that this was so important to David? Paul illustrates it for us in a couple of places in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting about verse 15. After telling the Ephesians that our security is not in what we do, but in who Christ is and what He has done. And after reminding this and showing them that there's nothing that you can do or could do or have done, it's all in Christ that we have any hope. In verse 15, he goes on and he says, "For this reason, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, and do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of my prayers of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, so that you will know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, so that you will know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These things are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ." When? When He raised Him from the dead. When He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, far above all power and dominion, far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And the Father put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Paul says, what was the purpose of the law? The law was to show you that you have been in rebellion against God. What is the purpose of Jesus Christ? So that you might be redeemed and so that you might get to know the one that you have rebelled against. How important is that knowledge? It's the foundation of everything we do. I asked the question in Sunday school this morning, and I'm going to modify it a little bit for this time. During that time, I asked the question of what God do you serve? We had just looked at the passage of Scripture where Jesus says you can't serve God and money. But what God are you serving? Are you serving entertainment? Do you want to have a better time today than you had yesterday? Do you want to have less time bored today than you had being bored yesterday? Or maybe you serve your lusts. Maybe you serve an inability to exercise self-control. And every time there's an opportunity for you to exercise self-control, you just say, no, I'd rather indulge myself. What God are you serving? You see, David understood that it was important for him to know the God who created him. And so his life was built around and invested in getting to know God through what God has said. A lot of times when I'm talking with somebody and they'll say, "Do you believe me about this?" And I'll say, "Well, All I can know is what you have said and what I've seen you do." And so if you're telling me this, I will believe you until there's evidence to prove otherwise. Or unless there's evidence to prove otherwise. All I can do is know what you've said. David understood that. He says, "God, you have spoken. And the words that you have spoken tell me who you are. They tell me how you act. They tell me why you act. They tell me of your righteousness that has been established from all of forever past and will be the same for all of forever future. And it's through what you have spoken that I can know you. Paul says, I want you to have the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you will know Jesus. So that you will know God. Why? Because to the degree that we fail in our knowledge of Him, we succeed in the exercise of rebellion in our lives. To the degree that we fail in our knowledge of Him, we will succeed in the rebellion of our lives. Let me see if I can illustrate that. God loved me enough that before eternity began, or before time began, somewhere in eternity, and I don't know how it works because God doesn't change, but there's been a plan in place that God wanted to give an inheritance to His Son. But the cost of that inheritance would be to limit Himself and to restrict the right to exercise His rights as God for a time. And to empty Himself of that power, of that authority, so that He might take on human flesh. God loved me enough that He had a plan in place. The Word of God loved us enough that there was no hesitation when the time was full. And He humbled Himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. He who said that he who hangs on a tree is cursed took upon Himself human flesh so that He might be hung on a tree to be cursed for our sakes, so that we might be made righteous. Now, if I understand that aright, how can I yield to temptation and rebel against Him? You see, to the degree that I fail to grasp God's great love for me, and God's righteousness and God's holiness, to the degree that I fail to grasp that, I think I can get away with my own plan. David says, I cry out to you for help. I will obey you. I cry out to you to save me. I will observe your statutes. I anticipate the dawn so that I might call out to you in prayer even before it's time to rise. I anticipate even the night watches so that I might think about what you have said about yourself. Those who hate your law are drawing near to me. But I, from as long as I can remember, have known that your testimonies are faithful and true and established forever. And you are nearer to me than those who would try to draw near. So hear me. According to the rules that you established, and revive me according to your promises. David understood that his ability to be in right relationship with God was based upon having a right knowledge of who God is. To the degree that we do not know God, we will feel like it's okay to disobey Him. Philippians, Paul says it another way. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is not a trouble to me, it's a safeguard to you." In other words, he says, I've already told you these things. I've even written them down for you. And I've told you again. And I've written them again. And I'm even telling you again and writing it down for you. And that's not a problem. Because you need to be reminded of these things. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence, and it's a little bit of an aside here, if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, it would be me, he's saying. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have a far greater right to put confidence in the flesh than they. I was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, even before I could make decisions for myself, all the decisions were made for me to fulfill the righteousness of the flesh. Born in the nation of Israel, born into the tribe of Benjamin, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Nobody had their life set up for them as well as I did or any better than I did, he says. Then in regard to the law of God, I was a Pharisee. I knew the law. In regard to zeal, no one surpassed me. Come on, guys, go ahead and pick up some stones. I'll hold your jackets for you. Go for it. Yeah, let's get this guy. He's a follower of that Jesus guy. Yeah, let's get him. Going to the Sanhedrin. Would you give me letters so that I can go into the other villages and the other towns and the other cities where there are followers of this Jesus Christ? So that I can arrest them and put them in prison and take all their stuff? Would you give me letters to do this? We've been hoping that someone would come along who would stamp out this cult. Sure. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness that can be found in the law, there's the key. As to the righteousness that can be found by obeying the law, I was blameless. But whatever things were gain to me, our loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss. When compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All that stuff that I was so proud of, I was finally able a few months ago to throw away part of a box of trophies from high school. So proud of those things. Pulled the box off the shelf and they're all falling apart. Sometimes can't even tell which top goes to which base. I'm thinking, what value? well, I guess my kids are never going to go know how great I really was. It just amazes me that they don't come out here and meditate day in and day out in front of that box of my trophies. And Paul says all of that stuff, everything that I did, everything that I was given, everything that I accomplished, everything, all my obedience, all of that stuff, all of that was worthless when compared to the value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count all those things as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that's derived from the law, but having that righteousness that is through faith in Christ. It's the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So that I may know Him. So that I may know the power of His resurrection. Remember what was His prayer for the Philippians? That you might know and see this power that was demonstrated through raising Jesus Christ from the dead and exalting Him to the right hand of the Father. He says, I want to know Him and I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings, even to being conformed to His death. He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself. He took on the form of a servant. He became obedient, even to death on a cross. That's my standard, He says, is to even know the fellowship of His sufferings. What is it like to have somebody look at you and say, you wicked guy, when in reality, you are the righteous God of the universe? What is it like to have somebody say, you are a son of the devil, when he is in fact the son of the living God? What is it like to have someone that you created abuse you and beat you and mock you, thinking that you are such a wicked guy, it's great that we get to put you to death, when the death that you are allowing yourself to be put to is actually on His behalf? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings, even being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, so that I also, by the power of God that raised Him from the dead, that same God might exercise His power on my behalf and also raise me from the dead, not that I've already obtained it. Not that I have become perfect. Not that I have finished growing up. Not that I have learned how to do all this yet. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting all of that stuff that lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And interestingly, he says, I have not reached perfection yet, but as many of us as are perfect, let's have the same attitude. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. You said you're not perfect, but you're saying all of us who are perfect ought to have the same attitude. What in the world are you talking about? He says, I have not reached that standard of Jesus Christ's life, but all of us who are in Christ and who have the understanding to be more than just babes in Christ, but who are pressing on and holding on, that ought to be the attitude of all of us. And by the way, if you have a different attitude, God will take care of that in time. You'll grow up at some point. Let's just keep living up to that standard of faith by what we've already attained. Paul says, my highest ideal is to know Christ. My highest ideal for you is that you would also know Christ. The reason David loved the law of God and the testimonies of God and the statutes of God and the commandments of God and the precepts of God and the ordinances of God, the reason he loved all these things is because they taught him that the one God loves is the one who loves him. And so you see shining through every passage that we've studied so far in Psalm 119, you see shining through David's relationship is with God. Through his word. Tested, affirmed, tried, refined, proven over and over again. I will trust in you. I will cry out to you, and you will save me so that I might be obedient. I will call out to you, and you will come to my aid so that I might observe your law. I wake up in the night before it's even light so that I might call upon you and show myself and set myself up so that on this day also I will depend upon you even more completely than I did yesterday, so that I will depend on you today. And I find myself waking up over and over again in the night thinking about your word. Those who would draw near to me because of their hatred of your law, you protect me from them. Because you are nearer. Because of my knowledge that your testimonies have been established, I cry out to you, trusting that your ordinances, your promises are righteous. Trusting that you will hear me because of your loyalty to those who love you. Let me give you just a few moments to consider God's word for us today. Remember, a few months ago we talked about how her insight into God and how God enabled her to write somewhere around 9,000 hymns, sometimes two and three a day, that she would write and remember them until someone could come and write them down for her. This is one of my favorites from her. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story, the most precious one, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard. How fasting alone in the desert, tell of his days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrows he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would grow in us that controlling, compelling desire to know you. I pray that your Spirit would urge and prompt and produce in us the desire to have the fullest relationship with you that is possible. I pray that your Spirit would produce in us an absolute awareness that our Lord and Master is Jesus, and that everything that we say and do would be yielded to Him. I pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of how wide and how deep and how high and how broad is your love toward us, so that we might be empowered by your Spirit to live a life of love toward you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would the ushers come at this time and let's receive the morning offering.
That we can meet here in your presence. We thank you for the many gifts you've given to us to share with others in your name. In your name, Father, amen.
Okay, this is our sharing time. Anybody have something to share or respond to John for his message? Or a prayer request?
Respond to John's message. It was wonderful. It just touches so deeply. John, thank you so much. I have a prayer request. We heard this week that our niece had a stroke, and she ran away from home when she was 16 and came to live with us. And during the years that she was living there with her sister, she, of course, came to know Christ and the story of the gospel. And it was really wonderful. It's wonderful when you have somebody you witness to. It was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to see her in heaven. Well, she moved away and has lived in California for many, many years, and claims now that she's on a different path. And God knows only what path that might be on. But the fact that now she's struck down, and it was a very severe stroke. I think she's in her late 40s. She's not married, and really her extended family is, you know, our family. And we've really rallied around her, and it's amazing how when there is this happening in a family that you unite, and I count it all a blessing, and for some reason, somehow, God will make this family stronger. But I'd like you to join me in prayer for her well-being. Heavenly Father, I lift Elizabeth to you now. I want healing of her soul and of her spirit. I want you to make yourself alive to her again, as it once was. Just as Paul was struck down on that road to Damascus, that you will just reveal yourself to her. Because I know that you have never left her or will forsake her. And even though we sometimes leave you or go astray and forsake you, you will never, never do that to us. So Lord, bring her to you once more, and now give her the strength to overcome this thing that has taken over in her body. She has the strength, and I know you love her, and you know how much we love her. So be with her and all of our family members to unite at this time in love for you and respect for you and honor of you and trust of you and obedience to you, because you are the answer. Lord Jesus, I praise you. I lift your name. I want to be a witness unto you. And so, Lord, send anyone you can to her now to just minister to her, that she knows, as we know that you are God and we love you so dearly. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Oh, thank you, Elaine. Yeah, in your 40s, you're way too young to have a stroke like that. But we need to pray for her. I noticed in the Sunday school class, Marlene had to leave before it was completely over. She's apparently not feeling very well, so we should... Anybody have any feedback on how she is? Oh, up here to the front, Josh.
Of course, with Marlene, she won't tell us how bad she's feeling. So I was talking with Glenn, and she's got Marlene has a test going on tomorrow that she's getting ready for. So just wasn't feeling real well, and so Glenn had asked that we pray for her, and we did in Sunday school class, and I'll go ahead and do it here as well. Heavenly Father, we do lift up Marlene to you, and we pray for this test that she has coming up tomorrow, that doctors would be able to discover the whether or not she has what it is they're testing for, and would be able to treat her accordingly. And Father, we know that ultimately the healing does come from you, and so we pray that if she does have something that needs to be treated, that you would in your mercy treat her, whether directly or through the doctor's care. We lift her and Glenn up to you for today. Keep them strong and encourage them, and remind them of the love that you have for them, and that your body here has for them as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, yeah. Thanks, Craig.
Got a call from my brother, Chris, in Yakima. Keep him in your prayers. His seizures in his brain have been coming up again. They've thought they were ready to retire him or put him on disability completely, but the claims manager decided to try and throw him back into school. So his elbows aren't working from his welding and all that other stuff. There's bone spurs all through both of his elbows, so he can't really lift or pull or bang on anything. So anyway, but they're trying to push him all back through the school thing. His head has these seizures where he forgets and does that. Well, they had to call the aid cars again as he was in class and was kind of spacing out. And said, no, just let me sleep, I'll be okay. Anyways, prayer for that. So I got a call from him, and also Cousin Bruce. So the discussions of God, relatives, family. And as I was sitting here trying to put this into words and think of my responses to them, family issues, life stuff that comes up, how do you tackle it all? you know, questioning, well, how do I do this with L&I, and how do I, what did you have to go through to this? Well, I need to go get a lawyer and talk to this. It's like, well, you know what? This time of year, isn't it the whole goal of things is to be with Christ forever? And yet now we're trying to put parties together, and it's great to do this, but in our situations, to get the family together to share has nothing to do with Christ whatever, or why the gifts were brought, or anything like that. Just forgetting all that. But you know, we're to celebrate a little baby in a manger that came, our living God that we are going to be with and want to be forever. So the one answer is, what do we do if we're holding on to our rights or to do this? You know, grab a lawyer. No, grab on to God. Hold on to Him. And by the way, we're celebrating His birth. And the other family stuff, you know, sharing and stuff is great. But, you know, this is the purpose of it. You know, God came, was born. And this is His birthday. Well, you think He got born on the 25th or not? We're celebrating it. You know, if you want to celebrate my birthday in January, you missed it by a month, but hey, it's okay, as long as it's celebrated. you get the point. Anyways, I guess my prayer request is that, I guess, not just for me and our family and the things that we're trying to counsel and console, is that, I guess, is that we would all remember the end goal of all of our conversations with everybody is, you know, introduce them to the baby that grew to die for us so we can live for Him. So guys, join me. I'll pray for both Brother Chris and then my cousin Bruce. Dear gracious God, thank You so much for coming to give us Your special gift, not just to die on the cross, but Lord, to be separated from Your Father, from God, to come as a baby, the King of the universe, to sit in a stall in a manger where cows eat, to go through all that as a baby, the coldness, the hunger, the just the life of that time. And Lord, we go through those things in our lives that You went through, and You came to experience that. And Lord, what a precious gift. And Lord, help us to remember at this time of year that, you know, the celebration and the party is to celebrate Your birth, that to look forward to Your gift on the cross. Lord, help us to live for You. Help us to bring those words out of our lips to others as we talk with them. Lord, we ask for healing for my brother Chris and the family with the seizures. But Lord, that whether the healing comes in physicalness, but Lord, as we prayed just a few minutes ago, that as with all of our friends and families, Lord, and with us, is that we would be as struck down as Paul was to realize the awesomeness of You. You are God. And Lord, that You desire to have us with You forever. And that's the real gift of Christmas. And Lord, help us to remember that and to pass that word along. Lord, thank You for Your love and for Your eternal provision. In Jesus' name, amen.
So this week I got some kind of, I don't know if I should be excited or nervous, kind of both. After maybe 9 or 10 years of not talking to my birth mom, and I've never talked to my birth dad, I'm receiving letters from them now. My birth mom, she talked to my social worker, and she's asked if it would be okay if she could send a letter to me. And it's really kind of overwhelming, because I had prayed in maybe August or September that God would forgive my birth parents for what they had done, because they were really abusive. And So now I get to meet them, and I just thought it was so cool because God, he's just these little things, he's answering my prayers in these little ways that I don't really think about it at very much. And it's just really, it's just kind of a little bit overwhelming. I'm nervous but excited. And I don't know what to think. So, thank you.
And would you like somebody to pray for you in this? Yeah, who'd like to pray for Nick? And yeah, thanks for sharing that. Up here to Amy. I can only imagine what that might be like to... Now, I'm not in your shoes.
Dear Lord, I'd like to thank you that Nick's family is reaching out to him, and I pray that you'd encourage him and calm his heart, and that your will would be done in this whole situation. And thank you for Nick. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, thanks, Amy.
So Jean had shared with the prayer chain information regarding a family that we know from Enumclaw whose daughter Miranda has had some severe and recurring headache pain. Last week there was increased concern based on some imaging that had been done that suggested that Miranda might have cancer or some kind of tumor in her brain. And thankfully the follow-up information on that is that she does not appear to have cancer or a tumor. So we praise God for that. That was a huge burden lifted from the family, and of course from Jean, who's close to the family, as is the rest of our family. So again, we praise God for that. I'll pray for continued progress on that front, and I ask you to pray with me for Miranda. Thank you, God, for the good word on the testing that was done regarding Miranda's headaches last week. I pray that you would continue to show mercy toward her and her family, and that you would continue with progress on that front, that you would heal her and cure her from her headaches. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, thanks for sharing that follow-up. anybody else? Move to the other side.
As I came into church, I ran into John King leaving and gave him the perfunctory, "How are you, John?" He said, "I'm well, but Beverly is not doing very well. And I don't see her name on our list of people to pray for, so I thought I would bring her up at this point. Apparently she's had some sort of, a great infection for maybe the last 6 weeks, and praying very early for healing. And so if I could lead you in a short prayer for Beverly. I don't see her here, but I really miss her. Dear Heavenly Father, at this time we bring to you, the people, the members of our congregation who suffering from health afflictions, and we ask that you bring your healing touch to their bodies. We ask that you be with them, that you use these opportunities to strengthen all of our community in our love of you. And we ask that you give special attention to Beverly today, that you bring her back in full strength and energy to our congregation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, I was talking to John just after the Sunday school class, and he was real concerned about Bev and ongoing lung problems. And yeah, it's good to bring her up in prayer. Anybody else?
I'd like to say a prayer for my brother Don. His left foot is deteriorating very badly through lack of circulation, and tomorrow I have an appointment. He has an appointment which I'm taking him to, down to Bremerton to see his vascular surgeon. Father God, we just lift my brother up to you. Keep him in good spirits, Lord. We know that he has had one amputation, and Lord, it looks like it's going to be another one. And Lord, I will put your hand upon him and maybe keep his bits up, and also put your hand upon whatever healing nature will have to occur, whatever is going to be happening to his left leg. Your ear upon this, Lord, and your healing hand, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Oh, amen. Oh, back to the back. Yeah, won't it be great when we all have new bodies and can live with Christ forever?
I wanted to give you guys a little bit of an update about Lori Parkhurst. I don't know a whole lot, but they decided because of what kind of cancer she had that she would have to have chemo instead of radiation. Maybe radiation is still coming later. I haven't heard that, but she had her first treatment on Wednesday. So, like, continued prayer for her.
Yeah. Hey, who wants to pray for Lori? Okay, up here to the front. Josh, run fast. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we do lift up Lori to you and thank you for her relationship with you. We thank you for the earlier test that she'd gone through and how that cancer seemed to be removed, but we do want to pray for the chemotherapy that she's beginning. Pray that you would give her your grace and strength as she goes through that. Also, Father, we pray for Rick. We know that he's very concerned for her, and we pray that this time would be a time of your drawing him to Jesus as well, as he sees your care for her and as he sees the love of your people for her, that you would be useful in your drawing him.
Yes, Lord.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sure, a lot of cares and concerns. A lot about our feeble bodies. Yeah, John shared his knee feels a whole lot better. And the Penny's knee feels just a little bit better. A similar knee injury. I guess on another note, I haven't shared about James's new job at King's College. You know, maybe some of you do know he's been working full time in the registrar's department at King's College. And several months ago, maybe half a year ago, his boss, the registrar, just resigned, leaving James an acting registrar with a little bit of staff under him. So that was kind of a promotion, but with no more pay or no more title or anything. But he has been named the registrar now for King's College with the title and a promotion and a little bit of a raise. So he's planning to stay there for at least another year. And he wasn't planning to stay there after he graduated, but that's how it turned out. So, you know, we should have shared that a couple weeks ago when we heard about him. Anybody else? You want to take announcements, John?
Okay, just not even 10 seconds ago, I was thinking, okay, now I'm ready to share that. Huh. Thank you. A quarterly meeting for business next Sunday after the service. Hopefully next Sunday I'll have published in the bulletin the highlights from the administrative committee meeting that met in November. Haven't gotten that accomplished yet, but hopefully that'll be there next Sunday for you, so you have some heads up on some of the things that we're looking at. Yes, go ahead.
In your bulletin, you see on January 2nd, which is the Sunday, the first Sunday, that is a women's luncheon. And I want to invite all the women to participate in that. And we're going to do a dual purpose at that time. We're also, during that time, going to have a women welcoming women. We have a lot of young women in our church, and we want to take in a time and officially recognize them as such. You know, a lot of other cultures have a time where there's that recognition publicly made. We just want to take that as with the women in our church recognizing other women, and along with that, incorporating the Titus passage where we have some of the older women coming alongside and ministering and recognizing that to the younger women also. So again, it'll be a Sabbath luncheon on that Sunday.
That's January 2nd?
Yes.
First Sunday of the new year. Okay, and I just remembered what it was. We have been talking about for several years trying to put our sermons on the internet to make them accessible so that if you miss church one Sunday and you want to hear my wonderful preaching, you at least want to hear what you missed, that you could go on the internet and be able to listen to it. We have established an account at sermonaudio.com. It's www.sermonaudio.com. And I've just given Lyle the last of the information he needs to be able to start upload, almost the last. I haven't given him the password yet, but he'll be able to start uploading sermons this week. And so what we will be doing is trying to do the current sermon and then the next most closest previous one that's not on yet. And next week we'll add another one and another one and another one and another one and try to get at some point, we can add up to 10 sermons per month at our current membership rate that we pay of $30 a month. And they will maintain and keep all those sermons available in perpetuity on the internet. And so those will start to come available later this week. And so if you would like to, you hear something, I Noz Ormsby, who comes up here with his wife from Bremerton, he tries to get up more than once a month if he can, but usually it's about once a month. He says, I've been taking the cassettes and passing them on, and he says, I usually pass on each sermon to at least 6, if not 7 or 10 different people. And so your sermons are being heard by many people. Jerry Kingery in Newburgh, Oregon, who has the Bible ministry where he takes used Bibles, gathers them together and circulates them throughout the world where English is spoken, has been asking me for about 12 to 15 years now, John, when are your sermons going to be on the internet? People need to hear someone who preaches the Word of God. Fortunately, this place that we're going to, sermonaudio.com, I just noticed last night, have 347,000 sermons on their website, all from people who preach the Bible and believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And so I'm just delighted to be able to be joining with that and as a congregation. And so that now becomes available to you this week. Any other announcements we need to be aware of? Yes. Cedar boughs, yeah. If you need some cedar boughs, there's a big pile of them out here. Take all you want, please. And some extra, besides. yeah, and thank you so much to the trustees, whoever got that project finished. That's just really neat. That was Dale. Okay, thank you for doing that. Any others? Okay. Might be easier to find ones with good greenery on them then, huh? Okay, good. Any others? Okay, I think all our meetings are in full swing this week, so the full schedule is there. It is my prayer that as we go, that there would just be an increasing desire. That James said, "Receive with meekness," or James or Peter, "Receive with meekness the word of God implanted or engrafted, which is able to save your soul." It's my prayer that as we turn our hearts toward the Lord, that we would receive with meekness His word, and that it would become more deeply and deeply engrafted and ingrained into us, so that what comes out of us more closely resembles Him day by day. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit." So go abide in Christ, and Christ in you. Amen.